Let's go to Matthew 10:39. Thank you, all the visitors that are here tonight. We appreciate you coming so very much on this rainy Tuesday night. We pray that something will be said that will bless each and every one of you. Tonight, and every once in a while, I like to teach you on a level that has helped me to understand the Bible. And sometimes we just teach, and sometimes I like to slow down and tell you how I learn what I learn. Because I don't want me to be the only one learning. Now, I will tell you, if you don't open your Bible, you're not going to learn anything. You've got to open the Word. And if you just expected me to do it all, it's not going to be enough. You need to study your Bible on your own. But let me help you and teach you kind of how the Lord teaches me. Matthew 10:39, it says, "He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake, shall find it." And I want to talk about finding you in the Bible. Finding, where am I in this scripture? Where am I in this parable? Where am I in life? Because if you don't know where you are lost. You're lost. Go to a big mall. I've had to stop at a big mall. I've never been there before. And it says, "You are here." And until I know where here is, I don't know where to go. I can look for a store. You can look for salvation for years and never find it till you learn where you are. And then when you learn where you are, I got something to relate to. I can go from there. Let's pray. God, we come before you tonight. I ask you to open up our ears, Lord, that we may hear and understand your word. Lord, help us to explore the word of God and find the real depth and the meaning that's inside of your word. For it is, as David said, it is our word that you hid in our heart that we might not sin against thee. And it is a lamp and a light unto our path. Glory to God. Help us to understand it tonight. In Jesus' name, God bless you. You may be seated. I don't know if the Lord talks to you, but he talks to me. And he talks to me daily, and I talk to him daily. I will tell you, this may sound small, but it's not small to me. I woke up early this morning. I've got a leak at my roof. I got a leak. And it just, you know, and it's a new roof. You know how new roofs are. They're the ones that leak the worst. You know, don't change your roof if it's not leaking. Wait till it pours, you know. So, I have caulked. I have been up there. I've tarred. I've picked up shingles. I thought, aha, I have found it. I told Jerry, I got it this time. I'm 99.999% sure. Well, that other little bit, it kept, she sent me a text that said, drip, drip, drip. And I have worked on that and worked on that. But I'm going to tell you how good God is. And I'll report back to y'all later. But this morning, it was, y'all hear that thunder come through? Okay, it come through and started raining this morning early. The Lord woke me up. He said, if you'll get up while it's raining, get you a flashlight, I will show you right where that leak is. I don't know if he talks to you like that, but I knew, Jerry, I didn't even say nothing to Jerry. I just got up, got that ladder. I went outside in my PJs. I wasn't wasting any time. I'm afraid he'd change his mind. So I got the ladder out. I got that light, and I looked, and I'm telling you, right to it. Boom, right. And I could look behind that flash, and I saw this pulsating water coming down. I said, thank the Lord. I am high and lifted up now, up on that ladder. Thank the Lord. So I'm going to give you a report as soon as it stops, and if that ain't it, he'll show me the next place. That's the way out, because that's got to be fixed. And so I like to hear from God, but I hear from God more out of this than anything else. This is where I hear from God. You can pray and the Lord can talk to you, but this is his word. And he stands on his word. And so the Lord has impressed me to talk to you. And it was last night, I don't know, sometime during the night, that he talked to me about talking to you about finding yourself in every verse in the Bible, in every parable in the Bible, in every setting in the Bible. You need to say, where am I in this passage of Scripture? And you say, oh, it was just about Ahab and Jezebel doing that. You're in there too, somewhere. You're in there too. And we got to find you. And you're not always the good guy. We got to be honest, all right? And so we look in in 2 Timothy 2 and 5, just to get started tonight. And I hope I don't go over, but I probably will, so I'm just going to tell you to start with. He says to study. See, nothing's going to happen. If you don't study to take a test, I've been through school, a lot of schooling, and I learned studying pays off. Studying gives you confidence. Same thing here. It gives you confidence. He says, it's not just my job, it's your job to study thy study, to shew or to show thyself approved unto God. Take his test and pass it. A workman that needeth not be ashamed. Oh, Lord, I don't know what that scripture means. Lord, I'll just pass on that one. Let's take the next one. No, study to find out what it means, rightly dividing the word of the truth. This is the word of truth, but it can be wrongly divided. It can be divided wrong. But anytime you divide something, it gets smaller and smaller and smaller to where you can understand it better and better and better, right? And so that's what he's saying. Divide it rightly so you can understand it better. And we understand how it applies to us. This book is not just a story book that we read. And so many times people read this and say, I didn't get anything out of it. And let me tell you why people don't get anything out of it is because they never included themselves in the story. People that read books, and I don't read any books or anything like that. I don't know that I've ever read a book other than this one. I'm telling you the truth. This is all I've read, and that's all I care to read. And so in reading a story, those that do read, because they're into it. They're somewhere in the story. They're one of the characters, or they're really into what's going on. And until you get into it, you're never going to pick up on what's going on in these stories. And so he gives us this Bible that we have, and I thank God for it, because it is a given example to us. The whole book is a book of examples that is full, chocked full with samples of parts of life, parts of your life, and everyday life. It's not just somebody else's life. It's your life. It wasn't just Israel's life. It's your life. And so just for starters here, I'm going to kind of go through a few examples to help you. When you read about Jesus washing the disciples' feet, what you see in that story is you say, oh, he washed their feet. How nice. He's trying to convey to us a humbling experience. Because the feet was the dirtiest thing, and still is. And so they didn't have closed shoes like we do. They had sandals. So he's showing them, before I die, the first thing on my bucket list is humility. I am going to humble myself down to the very bottom and wash your feet. And of course, we know that Peter said, he said, look, unless I wash your feet, you're not going to be clean. He said, well, wash me all over. He still fully didn't understand what he was trying to say. And so we read the scripture in John 13:15, for I have given you an example. I always learn better from examples, and that's why I tell parents, your children will never do what you say, they will do what you do. They follow examples. And that's why bad friends are bad for your children. They'll follow those bad examples. But I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. So if you don't understand what he just did, you'll go around washing people's feet. But that's not the point. The point was to lower yourself to help people in any situation. Show humility. So he showed humility that we might in turn show humility, which goes back to another sermon I recently preached called The Conduit of Christ. It just passes from him into us. So he serve you, you serve others, and others serve others. This is how this is supposed to work. So when we look at another example in 1 Peter 2:21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. Well, that suffering part, I'm not into suffering. Well, you can't follow him unless you follow every step. Humility and suffering are two hard things for arrogant people to do. So he gave us an example of humility, and now he gives us an example of suffering. And he says, follow in my steps. No wonder Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. So if he's following Christ and I follow him, and he's doing what Christ did, and I do what Paul did, then I'm still doing what Christ did. Because we're just following the leader, so to speak. 1 Timothy 4:12 says, let no man despise thy youth. Now, this is an elder Paul, a senior man, seasoned in the word, got a lot of bruises and scars, and he's talking to a young, tender man who's just starting to pastor a church. And he's a real young guy. And he's worried about his age, as so many times younger prophets were, preachers and so forth. They were intimidated by the age of the older ones. And he said, wait a minute, let no man despise thy youth. Don't let anybody despise how young you are, Timothy, but be thou an example of believers. You be, even though you're young and don't have the scars I got, you still should be an example to believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. You can do that. Age has nothing to do with it. Anointing does. And so we see that he wants him to be an example to the people that are believers. I should be your example. You should say, I want to be just like Brother Baggett. I want to be like Sister Baggett. I hope that you do. I hope I don't do anything and say, well, I never want. I hope that I can be the example that to believers as well as to sinners. But right here, I'm your example. And if I don't do right, I can't expect you to do right either. 1 Corinthians 10 and 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Speaking of those rebellious, murmuring. See, that's none of y'all, is it? That's not. You're somewheres in here. Rebellion and murmuring, complaining, couldn't find anything good to say, even though they got water out of the rock. That wasn't good enough. They got manna. That wasn't good enough. Nothing ever good enough. Now, these things were our examples. To the intent you should not lust after evil things as they lusted after. Because he goes on to say what he already said, they were overthrown in the wilderness. I just let them go in circles. And they died off in the wilderness because I was sick of them complaining. They never praised me. They was always complaining. Never were thankful for what I did for them. In every situation in the Bible, there is an example that you're in. Jesus talked in parables, right? He had parabolic truths that he spake in. A parable is a side-by-side illustration, one being that of the flesh that they could relate to. He didn't tell Matthew, the tax collector, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. He told that to Peter, James, and John. Why? They were fishers of men. They were fishers. And he said, I'm going to just change you from fishing for fish to fishing for men. They could relate to fishing. They could relate to that. So he gave them these parabolic truths where he would lay down the physical side and then put the spiritual beside it so that you could make the comparison. For the kingdom of heaven, if I was going to talk to Brother Constance tonight, I wouldn't tell him about a merchant finding a pearl out in a field. I would tell him the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that is cast into the sea that catcheth all manner of things. And he would understand that. Because when you cast out a net, you catch jellyfish, you even catch beer cans. You catch crabs, you catch everything. And then there's a culling that goes along with it. And he says, so is the kingdom of God. It's just like that. You go, oh, I can understand that. Okay, so what this whole book is written, but we need to be enlightened to everything that's in here, inside of this book. So Christ came and he brought light. He is light, and in him was light, and his light was the life of men. He that findeth light findeth life. If you find him, you find life, and you should be drawn to the light. Are you with me tonight? So the greatest of all these parables, he said, was the parable of the sower. He said, there's no need to tell you any more parables if you don't know the parable of the sower. He said that basically that one takes care of all of them, and he gave many more, but he said this is the most important one. So I wish tonight you would just stay with me. I got another board. It's not quite the one I had in mind. I've been telling you all about the electronic board, but this one will work. What happened was we were borrowing David's, and David needed his, and so he got him one down here, and he's got one up there, so I can borrow one he's not using because he's like his father. He's been using that board. Now, I want, if we could, put the 8 and 5 up there of Luke. Now, I want to show you. If you'll read your Bible and do this, what I'm fixing to show you, you will find you somewheres. Okay. I got to start high, because guess what? There's 12 things. A sower went out to sow his seed. So we have seed. That could be you. But a sower only sows seed. He giveth seed to the sower, the Bible says. So if he gives seed to you to sow and you don't sow it, you're not a sower. So number two that's in there is a sower. Now I could spell that sour, but it's a sower. Went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell on the wayside. Did you know that some people are wayside? That could be you. And it was trodden down. Oh, you could be the one that's trodden it down. You could be the one pressing the seed down, walking on the seed. It may be you. And it was trodden down, and the fowls, you may be a bird. Don't laugh. Fowls of the air devoured it. So we've already got five things in here that you could be. You could be the seed, you could be the sower, you could be the wayside. The wayside was that area that the wagons went over and everything went over, and it was a road. Therefore, it was hard. And that's why the seed never took, because the birds come got it. It never went into the ground. It just laid there, just like throwing it on concrete. But others just trampled over it. That could be you just trampling over the word, hearing it and not receiving it. Just for somebody else. It's not for me. Or you may be the birds that snatches it away so other people don't get it. Do you know you can rob other people of their salvation, become a stumbling block to them? Or you may be the fowls of the air, those that just swoop down and gather things up and swallow them and go about their way. And they go to some other place. They just go from field to field to field and place to place to place. And some fell upon, some of y'all may be a rock. Some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away. You could be withered. You could be a person that started coming to church. He's happy, boy. Thank God, I'm so glad. I should have been here a long time ago. This is where it's happening. And then after a while, you're withering. And it withered because the lack of moisture. I don't have time. We read the other one. It was because the sun scorched it. The sun scorched it and took away the moisture. You could be the sun that's evaporating the moisture. Now, this may seem elementary, but you're going to see when Christ interprets this thing, it's who's who in this? And where are you in this? We all want to be the sower, but really, are you? Really? And then we go on to verse 7. We don't run out of room. Some fell among them old thorns. I wonder if there's any thorns in here. You might be somebody else's thorn. Paul had a thorn in his side. Something kept bothering him. You could be a thorn. They sprang up and up with it and choked it. You go from withering to being choked. Some people are getting choked. They're choked out of serving God. They're choked up with so many other things. They got to do this, got to do that, get to that. And they choke in the word of the Lord. Well, I'm going to get tough in just a minute. Verse 8. Others fell among the good ground. Oh, that's me. That's me. That's me. Good ground. That's me. Oh, thank God for that parable. That's me. And number 12. Some fell and bear fruit. Okay, bear fruit, an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried. He hollered. He that hath ears to hear. Let him understand where he's at in this. He's preaching a parable about sowing seed that they all can relate to and say, Where am I in here? Because it starts with this, it should end with this. So somewheres in there is you. Some may be seeds, some may be one of the grounds, or you could actually be all four grounds, all four of them. You go through stages in your life, and you can become all four. And I don't have time to talk about that. You may be the bird. You may be a hard-headed rock, scorching sun, moisture. You may be a withered plant. You may be choking other people as thorns. And his disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be? I can't understand anything you're saying about this." And he said, "Unto you it is given to know. You should know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the others in parables, they don't understand it, that seeing they might not see, and in hearing they might not understand." That's why he said, "He that hath an ear, let him hear." Some people can hear the same message and not hear the same message. Sit right by you, and there was someone, "Boy, he's preaching to me." Another one's like, "Preaching to so-and-so over there." It's never you. It's never you. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Okay, we got that. You could be the seed in that you spread the word of God, the things you say that God directs you to say. Those are people. Those by the wayside are they that hear, that then cometh the devil. Some of y'all may be. He's there. "Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." You know how many people have started out in this religion with maybe a friend, and one gets in the church. My wife could give her own personal testimony of this very same thing. And she got in the church, and her friend says, "I got to go talk to my priest. I got to go talk to somebody else about this." They both had the same opportunity. They felt the same thing. They went to the same altar. They heard the same message. But one went to somebody else who talked them out of their salvation. It was the devil, who robbed the seed as soon as it hit the heart. And today her life is nothing like my wife's life. "They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root." Mm-hmm. Too many rocks. Too many things going on in life. Too many hard places. You never root into anything. "Which while they believe, but in times of temptation, they fall away." Do you know how many people started out in this quote-unquote religion, the salvation that we know? Where are they at? They withered away. When temptation, trials come, they could not take the heat. They could not take the pressure. They had no root. "And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they heard, go forth and are choked with, cares and riches and pleasures of this life." Did not say the devil. So worried about tomorrow, so worried about retirement, so worried about this ball game, that ball game, then I got to go here, no time for church. I got to do this, I got a club meeting tonight, I got this, and you're so busy doing all these other things, you don't have time for God, let alone church. Church is only the end thing. Do you understand that? By the time I don't see you at church, you've already kabooshed out with God. This is the last thing you quit, is church. Do you understand that? It's also the first thing you come to. "And bring forth no fruit to perfection." Never meet for the master's table. Got an orange, but it ain't edible. Got a strawberry, but it's not edible. Because it never matures. There's so many people, and I said, what I'm trying to teach you tonight is to help you mature. There are people that sit on the pew day after day after day in our own ranks and don't know the word of the Lord. And you don't know, you'll never mature in Christ. This is what carries you through trials and tribulations and things, is this, the word of the Lord. "But that on the ground, on the good ground are they, people, which in an honest and a good heart..." Start asking, stop right there. Ask yourself this question. Are you good? Are you honest in everything? Are you upright? Start asking yourself. Because if you're not that, back up and find where you are. You're in this parable somewhere. Honest and a good heart, having heard the word, kept it, and bring forth fruit with patience. So those that are good ground, they are honest, they are of a good heart, they hear the word, they keep the word, and they bring forth fruit. Is that you? So if that's you, then I applaud you tonight. But I'm afraid that many times where's your peace? Where's your peace? Where's your joy? Where's your long suffering? That's the fruit. Where is that at? So if we don't have those things, maybe we're not being honest with ourselves. Maybe we're not the good heart we thought we were. Because the fruit must mature. You must have peace in all situations. You must have such peace that even when David said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." I got a peace about it. Briefly, I'll tell you, there was a man named Jonah. Did you know you're in that story? You say, "Well, I ain't Jonah." You could be Jonah running from God. You could be the ship that he got in that carried him away. You could be the mariners that did not believe in the Lord when Jonah got on the ship. You could even be the sea that he was cast into. You could be the wind that blew. You could be the waves that beat upon the ship. You could be the sea and that beat upon the ship as well. You could be the vomit that surrounded Jonah. You're there somewhere. You could be the dry ground that received him when he was thrown up. You may be the worm or the gourd. Or even the men of Nineveh. Hopefully, you're the voice of the Lord. That's what it started with. And the voice of the Lord came unto Jonah. You're somewheres in that story. Now, with the hour I have left, visitors are like, "Does he preach that long?" Let's go to Hebrews 12:1. Now, all I'm doing is trying to plant seeds in your mind how to read your Bible. I promise you, if you'll just take a pen and paper as you read your Bible, dissect it. You ever heard of dissection? Anybody made a doctor, you know what dissection is. When you dissect a body, you don't just, you look at the cadaver and go, "Dead, ain't he?" No, you cut him open and you look at every blood vessel, you dissect it. And if you will dissect these scriptures, and when you read them, write down these characters in this story. Write down these characters. Sometimes you wonder how I preached it. This is how I do it. I go, "Where am I in this? Where are we in this?" And you'll find somewheres where you are. Now, here is a scripture that we've read 100 times. Now, I'm going to open this up to you like perhaps you haven't seen it before. Hebrews 12:1. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience," there's that word again, "the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endures such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." So when you read these three verses, I hope you can quickly say, there's a race going on, and I'm in the race. You're a contender. Put yourself as the person for this to study this real quick. Put yourself as the person in the race. You're a contender in the race. Because Olympics have been going on long before we called them the Olympics. This was way back in Paul's day, and they used this as a metaphor, if you will, to help us understand the race that we're in. So first he says, I want you to notice this cloud of witness. Look at all the gold medalists that surrounds you. It is a cloud of witnesses. And the Bible uses this word. This is why I like to only use this version, because it uses words that makes more sense. It says, you are compassed about by them. Compassed means to be completely surrounded by. Compassed. Completely surrounded by. So he said, you are completely surrounded with people that have already finished. You are, no matter which way you go, he said, you will not go any direction and not run into somebody that's already finished this race. You say, oh, I got it so bad. Go that way. You'll run into somebody that's finished. And they did it. You go this way. Well, I got it bad over here. You run into somebody that finished over there. But I'm going through this. And you're going to run into somebody that finished the race and has the same worst problems than you got. Amen. See, that's the stuff you need to understand already in this. Now you're understanding that these people surround you as you run, so that you don't get weary. And they're telling you, you can do it, you can do it, I did it, you can do it. God is good to all men. Keep running, keep going. Don't let your faith fail. So you're surrounded by all these people. And they're running with you. They've already run their race. So we're compassed like a cloud. It's everywhere. So the writer is saying that we're not going to go through anything worse than they went through. Whatever you're going through is not worse than they went through. So he says, let us, you and I, all you runners, lay aside every weight. Runners don't like weight. You don't see runners running with bell bars and books and backpacks and no, they're as light as they can be. And so he's saying it is time for us to lay aside every weight. Every skilled runner knows you got to run light if you plan on finishing, because if you try to carry weight, I believe in helping your neighbor and helping your friend and all that. You get a gold medal, I guess, if you help your warrior friend. And I believe in all that. But there are so many people that will never finish this race because they're helping people that don't help themselves. And it becomes a huge weight, and it stops you from running your race by trying to help people that will not help themselves. So weights will slow you down, so slow you wear out and you faint and you quit. And right here we need to stop. You ready? Be honest with yourself. Be honest with yourself. What is holding you back? What is weighing you down? Why are you so tired? Why am I so weary? Why am I not enjoying church? Why do I not have peace? Why do I not have tranquility? What is it? Be honest with yourself. And here it says, after every weight, then he goes on to say, and the sin that doth so easily beset us. Now here's where we need our understanding really open, because there's a difference between a weight and a sin. Weights are things of the world that slow you down. A sin is a grievance against God. Weights don't have to be sin, but weights will keep you out too, just like sin. If you don't finish, he doesn't say enter in. Paul said, I fought a good fight, I finished my course. So sin is a grievance against God. And I will tell you, sin can never enter there. It can't. So he's saying both of them will keep you out of heaven, a weight or sin. Now, he mentions this word, beset. And I don't want to make fun of anybody. Does anybody want to take a stab at beset, what it means? But you're probably not going to get it right, but maybe you will. What does it mean? We all thinking, but we don't want to say. Understand. Because for years it's been preached, it trips you up. That's right. It's what's been said. Yeah, it'll trip you. You're besetting sin. Wrong. The word beset means to be surrounded, just like the word compassed. When you read the Bible, it says, and they beset the city. It means they were attacked on every side. They surrounded it. They beset it. Look the word up. It doesn't say being tripped. It says to be surrounded by. Well, guess what? This is talking about, at first we were surrounded by a cloud of witnesses that was cheering us on. But now sin and weight can surround you too. So it's going to surround you. But they're not cheering you on. So beset literally means to be surrounded and attacked on every side. No wonder Paul said we are troubled on every side. He was beset. And so he said, and doth so easily beset us. It does so easily capture you. It does so easily engulf you. It does so easily surround you. And before you know it, it has overtaken you. It didn't trip you. You're still running, but you're not going anywhere. Paul said it this way, I don't want to be as one that beateth the air. That's runneth and beateth the air. When it's always raining outside, we in school, we used to have running in place. Right? And you never went anywhere. And that's what people that are beset with sin and weights, they never go anywhere. They're running, they're sweating and they're doing it, but it's just they're running in place. Why? They are surrounded by the wrong thing. I hope I'm helping maybe one person. So if you're not careful, rather than being surrounded by the cloud of witnesses that's cheering you on, what you're surrounded by is the weights and the sins. Now, this is the part you're really going to have to make your eyebrows raise. Because we've heard it all our lives. You've got that besetting sin. There, you know what your besetting sin is. Let me tell you something. The scripture says sin won't end there. Let me tell you something. All sin is besetting. All sin is besetting. So what is he saying here? It has been taught many, 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 many times. You have one besetting sin. And the reason that they tripped on this because they looked at the word thee. They looked at the word thee. Is that still up there? Go back to that verse. Anything that surrounds you can beset you. A runner can't run if he's surrounded by other people. That's going nowhere or a different direction. Did you hear that? A runner can go nowhere unless he's running with people that are running with him. If people are just making a circle around and they're not running, he can't go anywhere. Let me tell you what sin is. Sin are those people that surround you or things that surround you that's not going anywhere. That's a weight. What sin, though, is runs against you. A runner can't run against the crowd. He's got to run with it. Are you understanding this? So he says the weights and the sin that easily besets us. This cloud of witness that we talked about has already run the race. And they're like a cloud that moves with you. And as you move, it moves with you. But if we're not careful, we'll get surrounded quickly by sin and by a weight. Wherefore, seeing, we also are compassed about. Now, I'm going to help you understand this. Now, don't throw stones at me. I'm not changing the word of the Lord, and I'm not trying to leave a dot or a tittle out. But to help you understand something, then I'll prove it in just a minute. I'll go to 12 and 1. There it is. Wherefore, seeing, I'm going to leave one word out. The. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us. All of a sudden, let us lay aside every weight and every sin. The every goes for both of them. You say, but it's got that thee there. Let me show you something. Sin is plural. You can commit a sin, but you ever said somebody's living in sins? You say they're living in sin. It's a plural word. So when he says the sin, it's any of them. You got this? Let us lay aside every weight and any sin that easily surrounds us and run with patience the race is set before us. And so people got stuck on this thee. But I will tell you, John the Baptist looked at Christ coming one day and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Well, he took away one sin. That's all he took away? No, he took them all away because it was the sin. They all come from the devil. So do you understand this scripture now? There's not one besetting sin. It's all sin. Any sin will surround you and keep you from finishing your race. Lay aside every weight and every sin. That so easily surrounds us and besets us. And run this race with patience. Now, here's our problem. It says looking to Jesus. We look to other people. We look at if a preacher falls, if a saint falls, and well, if they didn't make it, then if grandma didn't make it, then don't look at them. Look at Jesus. He's the only one that been sinless and was guiltless, blameless, and faultless. I got to look to him for mercy and grace. Nobody else can save you but him. Looking to Jesus, our example, right? The author and finisher of whose faith? My faith. I started in him. I'm going to finish in him. I trusted him when I came to him the first time. I'm going to trust him till I die. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. He finished the race. Why? For the joy that was on the other side of it. For consider him. Too many times we consider ourselves. Poor pitiful me. You ever heard of a pity party? That's when no one comes to your party. It's just you. Nobody wants to come to your pity party. It's just you. And we consider ourselves rather than him. But when you consider him who was guiltless, faultless, blameless, but not hopeless, then you realize I'm not hopeless. And you consider what he went through and you go, man, I'm going through nothing. This is nothing. Look what they did to him. Then all of a sudden, I have hope. I feel better. But if I consider my own situation, I lose my hope real quick. I feel like, what's the use? And I get weary and faint. He said, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners. They crucified him against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. As they come tonight, I'd like to sing that old song we used to sing, peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from above. While they're coming, though, let me tell you, I've said this before, but bear with me. Let me say it again. The disciples walked with Christ for 3.5 years. It's not very long, but boy, did they see some stuff. In fact, they saw so many miracles. They wrote and said, if all the miracles that Christ did were written, they could not be put in the book. There would not be books enough to contain them. So they saw some stuff. They really didn't know where they fit in his kingdom. One wanted to sit on the right, one wanted to sit on the left. And will you at this time restore the kingdom? Because I'm ready to take my place in your kingdom. They really didn't know where they fit. And until you know your place, you'll never find anything else. You're sitting in your place. And when you sit in your place, you know everything on that bench, you know everything. When they handed Christ the book that day, he was supposed to be a reader, just read the book. And he found the place in the book of Isaiah where it was written of him. He read how he's going to set the captive free. He read how he's going to bind the broken heart. He read all these things. And he said, this day, the Bible says he found the place. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. I have found my place. I have found my place. You've got to find your place. If it ain't there, maybe it's here. If it ain't here, maybe it's there. I don't know, but you've got to find your place. For 3.5 years, these chosen ones follow him around. And now we're getting to the very end, and they still don't know. They sit down at the table for the Last Supper, and their master says, "Tonight, one of you will betray me. I will offend all of you tonight. If I told you tonight, I said, one of you tonight will betray me, perhaps you would be like the 12 apostles." The Bible says they begin to say one by one, "Is it I? Could it be me?" They didn't even know themselves well enough to know in relation to Christ that it won't be me. It may be Matthew, but it ain't going to be me. It may be Andrew, but it ain't going to be me. Even Peter, the apostle, said, "Is it me, Lord?" They never found their place. And one by one, the Bible said, they went down the row. "Is it I? Is it I?" And Jesus had the sop, and he wouldn't answer. He wouldn't answer. Then all of a sudden, there's not but one left. And he found his place. He found his place. For that condemnation was he called. And he said, Judas says, "Is it I?" And the Lord said, "Thou sayest." And when he handed him the sop, Satan entered in. And it was night. And the Lord said, "Whatsoever you do, do quickly." I'm telling you, you better find your place before the devil finds it for you. Would you stand tonight? I just believe it's time for you, somebody, I'm talking to you. The Lord gave me this in the middle of the night last night to tell you, you better find your place. You say, "Well, I'm not of this and I'm not of that." Find what you are and be that, so you can be anchored and find your place. Even Christ said, "Lo," he said, "you know, I looked for a man to fill in the gap. I looked down there and I saw man suffering, and I had prophets and I had these people, but nobody could tend to them. And I'm like, oh, what will I do? What will I do?" And he said, "Lo, in the volume of the book, it was written of me to do thy will, O God." That's my place. And every one of us needs to find our place. Why don't you close your eyes right where you're at as they sing this song? Ask God to talk to you, direct you. The Bible says to lean not to your own understanding, but trust in the Lord, and He'll direct your path. Some of you tonight need direction. You know why you need direction? You don't know who you are. You don't know where you're going. You barely know where you've been. You look back and go, "Oh my God, my life is getting away from me. What did I do with my life?" It's time to find your place in the kingdom of God. Hallelujah.